for our scripture reading this morning, I would like to turn you to James chapter 5. The Epistle of James chapter 5. We have quoted some of these verses many times in the course of our study. We shall read them in the context of this chapter this morning. James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Although the answer of fire from heaven had been given, and the prophets of Baal slain, and the population of Israel were departed to their homes, speaking of the wonders that God had shown, we observe that Elijah returns to the very summit of Mount Carmel. And there it is that he casts himself down upon the ground in prayer. And we observed what a necessary exercise this is. For whether it be the case of those who serve the Lord in a ministerial capacity or another office, or if we speak of the Christian life generally, our labor in prayer is never at an end. And even when times of great blessing or answers have been received, we do not therefore cease to pray, but rather pray with a still greater earnestness. We paused to note that in this relatively private setting, Elijah's posture in prayer was to cast himself upon the ground in the attitude of a humble supplicant. And we said that in the various passages of Scripture, we find persons praying in a variety of different postures. And the lesson, perhaps, for us is that the stance that we adopt in prayer should be both commensurate with our praying and also that it should be conducive to prayer. And thus, for example, shutting of our eyes and placing our hands together can be a practical way to prevent us becoming distracted, although we do not find it specifically recorded in Scripture. Likewise, one said that in the context of public and corporate prayer, where one brother is leading or representing the congregation before the Lord, acting as it were as a spokesperson at the throne of grace, then to stand and to pray in such a manner as that is entirely fitting. Meanwhile, in the privacy of the closet and about our private prayers, a different posture may be more appropriate, as kneeling or sitting. Our manner of praying should be both commensurate with and conducive to our prayers. Elijah, we saw, in a state of great humility and humbled before the Lord. And we said that whatever our closeness of walk with the Lord, whatever confidence we might have of him, the boldness that we may have in prayer, of which the Scripture speaks, knowing that an access will be given, never removes this necessity of humility and consciousness that in the presence of God, though we be permitted to intercede with him, we are ever aware that we are but dust and ashes in his sight, as even did Abraham. Now, some might say that Elijah, praying for rain to be sent, as we learn from James' epistle he was doing, that Elijah to make such a prayer was unnecessary, because God had already promised to do such a thing, and Elijah had already expressed his faith in God's promises to Ahab, literally hearing the sound of rain before ever it came or was given. But my friends, the promises of God are not given us to exempt us from prayer or to save us the necessity of prayer, but rather to inspire us to do it the more and to take great advantage and opportunity by those promises to plead them before the throne of grace in our praying. And this is no doubt what Elijah did. To return then to that passage in 1 Kings chapter 18, we read in verse 42, "And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again. Seven times." Before we come to consider Elijah's praying in a little more detail, perhaps we should observe in passing that here is Elijah praying for rain to be sent, when but 3 years and 6 months previously he had been praying earnestly that rain would be restrained and that a drought might fall upon the earth. And we might say, well, is this somewhat contradictory? One day to be praying for drought, and the next day to be praying for rain. Is Elijah not at cross purposes with himself? Should he not rather pray for one thing or the other? But of course, my friends, we understand the context of Elijah's praying. 3 years and 6 months previously, the idolatry of the people and of their wicked king and their departure from God was at its worst pitch it had ever been. And doubtless Elijah, who was well acquainted with the word of God and could read in such passages as Deuteronomy that the penalty for such idolatry and departure from God was drought, Elijah could very legitimately pray that the judgments of God might be made manifest, because that was evidently what the people needed. They had not been moved by God's favors. They had very short-term memories of his goodness and of his word. And Elijah prayed that God's judgments might be made manifest, that these might have their reproving and, would it please God, their reforming effect. Now, sometime later, again directed by the word of God and by the circumstances which had just occurred and the apparent turning or repentance of the people, at least in some degree, Elijah prays that judgment might be succeeded by blessing. And likewise, my friends, we should understand in our own praying that it is not contradictory for us to pray on some occasions that the judgments of God might be made manifest, and that sinners might be confronted by them, and that sinners might be caused to fear for themselves and for their souls and on account of their sin. And it is equally fitting that on other occasions we may pray for God's blessing to be given and for repentance to be granted. There is no contradiction in these things. We do not worry that God will become confused by our prayers, that he will make some error on account of the things that we are asking. He, the judge of all the earth, will do right. And he will see to it that not one sinner escapes his divine justice or gets away with their sin if they continue in their unbelief. And he is likewise able to ensure that not one shall perish whom he deigns to save, that not one of all those whom he has chosen shall be lost. And thus we may, with perfect harmony and with perfect sense in our prayers, seek God both to make his judgments manifest and also his salvation, because both these things form a part of God's purposes and God's sovereign plan. And so it was by no means contradictory for Elijah at this time to climb to the summit of Carmel and to seek the Lord's face for rain to be given. Now, we have remarked as we have made this study of Elijah's life just how many times we read of him praying. He prayed all those years before that drought might be sent, and drought was indeed sent. And exactly how long Elijah prayed for such a thing, we do not know. That is not told us. But we know that he prayed for it earnestly. So much James gives us by way of information. But then likewise, you remember, we observed him praying in the upper room of that home in Zarephath where the widow's son had but recently died. And we see his great earnestness in prayer on that occasion and how he prostrated himself upon that same bed upon which the dead child lay 3 times. And then received that miraculous answer, and the life of the child was restored. And then we behold him upon Carmel, praying that God might send that answer of fire in vindicating himself and vindicating his word in the sight of all the people. And there Elijah prays a prayer but once, and it is only 2 verses long here in our English Bible, and no sooner has the prayer been uttered than the answer is instantaneously given and fire falls from heaven. And now Elijah comes to the summit of Carmel again, and this time it is to pray for rain. And he prays that God might send rain, even as he had prayed a little earlier that God might send fire. And he sends his servant forth to say, "Go and see the answer which the Lord has given. And go and see the clouds, the rain clouds arising in the west." And he went up and he looked and he said, "There is nothing. There is nothing." And we observe that this same negative response, as it appeared to Elijah's prayer, occurs 6 times. Now, here is a detail that we do well to pay attention to. There was that occasion in Zarephath when, after three times of praying, the answer was given. There had been that moment upon Carmel where, at but one prayer, and that relatively brief, the answer had been given immediately. But now here is Elijah praying again, as he has done in the past, and an answer seems not to come. Now, Elijah, we are told in the scripture, was a man of like passions as we are, was a person much like you or I. He shared our same human condition, and he shared this same experience, which perhaps we have often experienced, when we pray to the Lord for a thing, and it seems not to be answered. And because Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, we can well imagine how he must have felt when the servant came back to the place where Elijah was still engaged in prayer and said that there was no sign of any rain, not so much as a cloud, nothing to suggest any alteration or change to that drought which had occurred. Elijah doubtless felt somewhat disheartened and perhaps even somewhat anxious within his own heart, but you will notice that he did not cease to pray. And perhaps we should pause and look at Elijah's experience here and compare it with our own and ask this important question: why it is that sometimes God does not immediately answer our prayers, and why on occasion there does not appear to be an immediate response to the things that we ask God for. You see, there are times when a single prayer procures an answer exceeding abundantly above all that we could have asked or thought. There are times, perhaps, when we pray three times and an answer is given. And on other occasions, we pray and we pray and we pray, and there seems to be no change and no alteration and no answer. Elijah sends his servant on that first occasion to look for a cloud, and he comes and he says there is nothing. And perhaps Elijah might have asked himself, as we do well to inquire of ourselves, are there good grounds for this prayer which I am praying? Have I got any basis or foundation to make this prayer to God that I am here making? Or am I praying according to my own lusts, my own fancies, my own desires, my own human nature? Because we need to be cautious in this, that we are not deceived in our prayers, that we are not being moved by ulterior motives and by carnal desires. And perhaps Elijah made that inquiry. Now, of course, Elijah did indeed have a very solid basis to make this prayer for rain, because he had the word of God upon it. He had the promise of God. He had been told by God just some time earlier that rain would be sent after his appearance unto Ahab. And God had made this much clear. But my friends, even in the absence of so direct an intimation as that, Elijah could have looked into the law of God, which he had access to, and to see how God on so many occasions promises blessings to the repentant and promises to do good unto those who turn unto him in obedience, which the people had indeed appeared to do. And thus, as he prayed, Elijah knew that he had this basis for his prayer, that he had the word of God at his back, that he had these promises to plead. And my friends, this is what we have need of. And this is why we cannot for a moment dispense with our Bibles, and why the scriptures should form such a part of our prayers. We do not have the secret will of God revealed to us in all its detail, pertaining to the detail of our everyday lives. Of course we do not. That's why we refer to it as his secret will. But we do have his revealed will. We have it here in the scriptures. And my friends, those things are never at variance. God will never break his own word in accomplishing his purposes in our lives or in the existence of humanity. And so if we pray in accordance with the scriptures, we will be praying in accordance with the will and purposes of God. God does not, in the scriptures, promise us a comprehensive map of our course through life. He does not show us in the scriptures every twist and turn which our daily lives and existences will take from birth to death. But he does give us a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path in the Word of God, so that whatever point we are at in our journey, at whatever stage we have reached in our pilgrimage, we may shine the light of Scripture on that point at which we now stand, that we might be better directed and informed by it. And so Elijah had this confidence in his praying, that he was praying indeed in accordance with the will of God and in accordance with the revealed will of God in the scriptures. And so he continues to pray, and he sends his servant up again to look toward the sea, and he went up and he looked and said, "There is nothing." Still nothing. Well, perhaps Elijah then proceeded to make further inquiry of his own heart. What else might be amiss that his prayer should not be answered? Well, as we read concerning prayer in the Epistle of James, we are told there, in as well as many other places and at the Lord Jesus' own lips, that another essential component of our prayer is that we should have faith mixed with our praying. The prayer of faith will accomplish great things, the scripture tells us. And the Lord Jesus tells us that when we pray, we are likewise to believe as we pray. Now, my friends, let us make inquiry of ourselves. Do we have that faith when we pray? Do we have faith in God? Without faith, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, it is impossible to please God, and those that come unto him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, do we believe that? Do we have that faith in God when we pray? I'm often put in mind of that incident which happened in the land of Samaria on a different occasion, where there was a great famine in the city on account of a siege. And it was the responsibility of the man of God to appear to the king on that occasion and to say that God indeed would reverse that famine, different famine at a different time, and grant sufficient food for the people. And a servant of the king who heard that said, reflected upon the prophet's words and said, "If God were to open windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" You see, he didn't deny the existence of God. He didn't even deny the power of God. But you see, there was in that particular man a distinct lack of faith in the power of God and in the ability of God. He looked at the situation around him and the starving people and the seemingly unbreakable siege which an enemy army had imposed upon the city. And he said, yes, even if God could be supplicated in prayer, and even if God is as powerful as we are taught that he is, this situation just seems too difficult. And yet, of course, you know the remarkable outcome of that particular account, how that God caused that overnight that enemy army that besieged the city fled to a man. And suddenly all the supplies and all the sustenance and all the provisions which that army had for all their soldiers who must have been encamped hundreds of yards deep all around the city, suddenly all those provisions are available
And without anything as miraculous as windows being opened in heaven or food being rained down from the skies, God did as he said and completely subverted everyone's expectations and answered their desires in the simplest of ways. And yet in the most miraculous of ways. Oh, my friends, do we have faith in the power of God? Or do the things that we pray to him for, the obstacles, the burdens that we think we face, eclipse his omnipotence in our minds, and we think, well, we'll pray about this. We know that there is a God, and we know that he is of power, but really, we can't see how our situation could be remedied, so perhaps there's hardly any point in it. No, my friends, there is to be faith mixed with our prayers, faith in the being of God, faith in the power of God, faith that God can do that which has never crossed our minds, that we have never imagined or never yet thought of, because he is God. But Elijah had faith, as we have seen. Already he had said to Ahab, and it was not bluster, it was not a front that Elijah put up. He had already said to Ahab, there is the sound of abundance of rain. Elijah had faith in God. And he had great cause for faith in God. His past experiences increased and confirmed his faith. He had seen the widow's son raised. He had seen fire from heaven. He had seen ravens bring bread and meat. He had seen a stream not dry up. He had faith in God. And so he continues to pray. And he sends his servant to look towards the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. There is nothing. Still no answer. You know, my friends, another very important thing which perhaps entered Elijah's mind also. Another important thing is our own attitude in prayer. Because sometimes these delays or these deferrals on the part of God are for our own benefit, are for our good, that we might have reason to reflect upon ourselves and our own state of heart and our own condition before him. Because one of the greatest impediments to our prayers, as the scripture tells us in another place, is our sin. And particularly, not simply our sinnerhood, as we might call it, inherited from our first parents, but particularly sin that we know about, and iniquities that we know about, but we would rather not deal with, and we would rather not address, and we would rather not be honest about. We regard them in our hearts. We think we will hang on to this temptation, to this character flaw, to this weakness, to this sin, because we rather like it, and we do not think we can be without it. If I regard iniquity in my heart like that, says David in a psalm, the Lord cannot hear me. That sin becomes a great interruption, a great interference to our prayers. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But nobody is righteous in and of themselves. No one can be good enough to obtain an answer to prayer. So what does James mean by that? He means the prayer of a righteous person in this sense, one who is conscious of sin and aware of sin and confesses their sin and is repentant concerning it and hates it, who hates that which is evil and cleaves to that which is good, who comes to prayer having sin dealt with and addressed, both in spiritual terms as pertains to salvation, but also in terms of sanctification and their daily walk with the Lord. We read in another place of two persons who went up to the temple to pray. And one of them, outwardly at least, seemed to have it all right. And he thanked God for the manner of man that he was and for the nature of life which he lived. And for what a good person he was, and for all the practical goods and charitable deeds that he engaged in. And he went away from that prayer entirely unchanged and entirely unheard. And there was another man, we are told, who came into that same temple at that same time and was so conscious of his own unworthiness and of his own sin that he did not even dare to lift his eyes up towards heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was heard. And he went to his home, says the parable, justified before God. Because he came to prayer in that right attitude of heart and mind. Because he came to prayer before God and before ever any petition or desire was expressed. He was put into the right frame of mind regarding himself. And my friends, how we need to be as well. And perhaps even Elijah, yes, a prophet of God, but remember, a man of like passions as we are, perhaps even the prophet Elijah was susceptible and was subject to sins of his own. Perhaps having seen that remarkable answer of fire granted and all the people saying, the Lord, he is God, perhaps a threat to Elijah then was pride. That he could have been carried away in that moment with his own successes. That he could have been feeling a sense of spiritual pride concerning his own status before God and the works that he had achieved for God. And if that was Elijah's particular temptation at that point, we see how he dealt with it. And we see that he is cast down upon the earth with his face between his knees in that state of true humility. He will have his own attitude before God right. He will pray in the right frame of heart and mind with a proper perspective upon himself. And he says to his servant, go up now. Look toward the sea. And he went up, and he looked and said, there is nothing. Still nothing. Why then, we might ask, would God continue to defer an answer, to continue to delay? What else could be wrong with this situation? What more must Elijah do? James says in his epistle, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And perhaps what Elijah had need of was greater fervor in prayer. And it is important that we understand what that word means. To be fervent in our prayer, my friends, does not mean a lot of outward noise and passion and display. It does not mean trying to whip ourselves into an elevated emotional state in our praying. That is not it at all. If we would desire examples of fervent prayer in the scriptures, we could do little better than hearken to the psalmist who speaks of his prayer in this terms, as the heart panteth for the water brook, so my heart panteth after thee, O my God. How he speaks in another place of pouring out his soul before God. Now, my friends, this doesn't mean a great lot of show and a great lot of false emotion, but it does speak of fervor. It does speak of ardency and desire in our prayers. You remember that example which is given us by Jacob, where Jacob is depicted there at the crossing of Jabbok, literally wrestling with an angel of God as though it were a fight, as though it were a struggle, which involved continual engagement and ongoing a force and determination. I will not let thee go, he says, unless thou bless me. Nobody else was there to witness that. It happened in the dead of night. Nobody else was there to know what was going on in the heart and mind of Jacob in that encounter. But one thing he had was fervor, and that is for sure. The scripture tells us in another place,
The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent enter it by force. It seems a slightly strange expression, but we might interpret it like this. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven requires exertion, and exertion will achieve its object. And my friends, it is true in the matter of salvation and that sinner who comes seeking deliverance from sin, but it applies in our prayers as well. Oh, my friends, if we would enter the kingdom of heaven in prayer, if we would enter into the courts and into the gates of God's presence in our prayers, then let us do it with application and with exertion and with that same determination which we see in the true people of God, the true prayers unto God in the scriptures, with fervency, with ardor, with zeal in our prayers. You know, we could ask for no higher example in this of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, concerning whom we can read in such places as the Garden of Gethsemane, or perhaps here in this comment in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, which, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. This is fervent prayer, my friends. This is prayer that really means what it says. And doubtless Elijah applied himself to prayer with still greater fervency, knowing that this is what is required and this is what is needed in our supplications. And he sent his servant and said, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. There is nothing. Something else which the scriptures instruct us to have with our prayers is a spirit of watchfulness. We can perhaps recall our Lord's own words to his disciples and what he had to say to them in that Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the situation. The Lord Jesus had been praying in that great example of fervor and zeal in prayer, but he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Matthew 26, verse 40, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Now, my friends, what do we understand by such a statement as that? We are familiar with it in Scripture. We sang it at the conclusion of every stanza of the middle hymn that we sang together. Watch and pray. What does it mean? Well, let me suggest to you a number of interpretations of it. The Lord Jesus there says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. We might say this, that prayer is something that we do spiritually and perhaps inwardly, and it occupies our thoughts, our hearts principally. Watching speaks of something that we do with our bodies, speaks of a particular behavior or conduct. And the Lord Jesus would have us to have these two things in connection, that we should do with our flesh as we are praying with our spirit, that we should conduct our lives, that we should behave ourselves in a manner which is compatible with what we are praying for. We do not pray for God to deliver us from sin whilst continuing to indulge in the sin. We do not pray for God to save some friend or relative whilst failing to give any sort of witness or testimony to that relative. We conduct ourselves in a manner consistent with our praying. We pray and we watch.
We commune with God and we act accordingly. But likewise, we might understand it to mean that there is to be an attentiveness in our praying. We are to pray with great expectation. We are to pray anticipating the answer to our prayer, and to make sure that we are not so preoccupied with our burdens and not so dictating to God the manner in which he is going to answer us that we miss the actual answer he is giving. That we are not so busy dictating to God the way in which we want our prayer to be answered that we fail to notice the way in which he is actually answering it. We are to be watchful. We are to be expectant. We are to be alert to the dealings of God. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner consistent with our prayers. And you know, Elijah gives us such a fine example of that even here, doesn't he? Because as often as he prayed, he sends his servant to look. He was praying that rain might be given, and he kept looking for rain. And he was looking for rain to come from the west, from which clouds came. He was asking God to do that which God had promised to do. And he was being watchful with it, being attentive to God's dealings, looking for that answer to come in God's appointed time. And once again, having prayed and watched unto prayer, he sends his servant and says, "Go look toward the sea." And the servant went, and he looked, and he came, and he said, "There is nothing. There is nothing." Now, what could the matter possibly be? We have said that Elijah had good grounds for the prayer which he prayed. It was founded upon God's word and his promises. We said that Elijah had faith in God unto whom he prayed, and that faith was strong. We said that Elijah prayed with the correct attitude of heart and mind, and had been brought to this state of humility before he ever engaged in prayer. That he prayed fervently with great zeal and earnestness. That he was watching unto prayer, and coupled with his prayer, that right behavior and that attentiveness unto the answer of the Lord. But still, there is nothing. And we might say, well, what is God doing? What more would he have of Elijah? You know, my friends, the scripture tells us in another place that the Lord sometimes waits to be gracious. We need to understand this, my friends, that God's ways are not our ways, and that very often God's time is not our time. And for reasons known to him, he delays giving the answer that we desire. And time and again we can see this illustrated in the scriptures, where God introduces certain delays, certain periods of time before the fulfillment is given. Why were Noah and his family obliged to spend a year in the ark? Why would he have the Hebrews march 13 times around Jerusalem? Why would he, Jericho? Why would he have the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness? Why would he have the disciples wait 3 days and three nights before the resurrection occurred? Why would he have them wait 50 days before the gift of the Holy Ghost was given? Why would he have us wait, as we have his New Testament church upon earth, these 2,000 years awaiting his coming? My friends, because God waits to be gracious. He knows what time is best. He knows what time is right. And he will have us know that his dealings with us are all at his prerogative, and are all acts of his grace. God is not at our beck and call. He does not answer our prayers because we have followed a certain formula, or we have got everything right in our praying. He answers our prayers as an act of his grace. And sometimes, in order that we might know that, he will have us wait for the answer to be given. He will have us wait that length of time which is known best to him. And my friends, so very often that period of delay is a test of our perseverance in prayer, is a test of our importunity. How long are we willing to pray before we give way to doubts and fears and recriminations against the heavens and accusations against God and say, oh, God is not listening and prayer is pointless and what's the use? Or are we willing to continue, to persist, to endure? Oh, my friends, perhaps God will answer us at the first time of praying. Perhaps he will have us pray 3 times, or perhaps he will have us pray 7 times, or perhaps he will have us pray 70 times 7 times. Or perhaps he will have us spend our lives in prayer for certain things and have us to die in faith, not having received the promises, having prepared some better thing for us. But let us persist. And let us continue, knowing that the Lord waits to be gracious and will have us to have patience too, and persistence too, and constancy in our prayers. Be patient, therefore, brethren, says James in that same passage which we read, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And Elijah could not demonstrate that particular characteristic, could not show that attribute in his praying, until a certain length of time had passed, and until a certain number of prayers had been made. And we don't know the exact time scale concerned here upon the top of Carmel. We don't know how long it went on, if it was a matter of hours or even days. But still Elijah persisted, and showed that perseverance in his praying, and showed that patience in his praying. And he sent up his servant the 7th time. And he went up and looked and said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. The answer is given. The answer is given. The answer comes, and as one commentator says, it is as though man lifted up his hand toward God in prayer, and it left its impression on the heavens. A cloud the size of a man's hand. Prayer answered. God gracious. The access of prayer granted. The answer to prayer descends. Oh, my friends, can we not share Elijah's joy on that occasion? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Oh, my friends, that we might be taught of the scriptures and made to be prayers like Elijah. Amen.